Did it ring already, Don?
Yeah, it rang.
They're telling me the bell rung. See, you didn't. I mean, we're gonna have to increase the volume of that bell. I think. On me? Does it go? I don't like that idea. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this day that you've blessed us with. We're always thankful that we have these opportunities in this good, free country that we live in. We can come together and serve you and worship you without any worries. We pray, as always, that we'll take advantage of it, that we'll focus on your word and focus on all the avenues of worship in which we'll engage on this Lord's Day. And we pray that we'll be edified as a result of it, that you'll be glorified by our efforts. We're thankful for this local church and for the elders that we have and all the deacons and each member that's here at Brown Street. We pray that you will bless all of us, help us to do the best we can to serve you and to please you in all areas of our lives. We pray that you'll be with all the teachers and all the students today, as we always pray. We pray that only truth will be taught, and we pray that we'll learn from your word and make application of it where we can. We pray that you'll be with churches of Christ throughout the world and Christians therein. We pray that your word will go out and that those who are lost will have opportunities to hear it, that they'll make the good, right decision to obey it before it's too late. We're thankful, of course, for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for all that he has done and all that he continues to do for us. We're thankful for your love, for your mercy and grace, and we know that our salvation is based upon those things, and we pray that we'll always give you honor because of it and be appreciative. Help us to demonstrate our thankfulness through the lives that we live. Be with us during this hour as we begin studying 2 Peter. We pray that, again, we'll be accurate in the things that we set forth and that we'll apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, we just got started 2 Peter last week. And verse 1 again, Simon Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ, and those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. My grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so we covered that little introduction on last week. I think we even got to verse 3. It says, his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. And so we understand that we have everything we need to be what God wants us to be. We can live the godly life that he wants us to live because through his word he has given us the tools to do that. And so that's a wonderful blessing in itself. And then as we get into verse 3, he says, his divine power has granted to us all things to, well, we did that. I'm sorry. Verse 4 is what I want. By which he has granted to us his precious and great promises so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. So let's look at that a little bit. Wonderful things he says there at verse 4. First of all, it talks about his precious and very great promises. And we know that the promises of God are great. Why would you think his promises are great? Give me one reason why his promises are great. He doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. That's a wonderful start to that. We know that God's word is always fulfilled. He always does what he promises to do. He's not like us in that regard. Some people just lie. Man, of course, all men, Paul said in one place, are liars. But that doesn't mean we all go around lying all the time, but we have the capability of lying. And from time to time, man lies. But even when we don't lie, even when we make promises, and it is our desire, it is our purpose when we make the promise to fulfill those promises, sometimes we don't have the ability to do it. Something might happen in life that we don't foresee, so we can no longer keep the promise that we make. But does that ever happen with God? Never. So another thing that makes his promises so great is just his very nature, his omnipotence, his omniscience. We know that he desires to keep his promises, but we also know he has the capability to keep all of his promises. Why else is his promises great? All right, he never changes. That's a good one. He's immutable. God is the same today as he was yesterday. He'll be the same tomorrow. And that allows us to trust his promises and rely on his promises. It's one thing to say God is good, and we know that he is. But if he was a changing God, then maybe we would fear tomorrow he won't be as good. And that would be terrifying, really. Because when you stop and think about it, God is good. Everything about him, his very essence, is good. There's no evil with him at all. And can you imagine God with all of that power, with all of that might, if he had even a little wickedness in him? Like, what it would be like if God was having a bad day? That would not be so good for man. But we don't ever worry about that because he never changes. His love is eternal. His mercy and grace, those things that we always talk about, those things are solid. We don't have to worry about them because God doesn't change. That helps us to have confidence in the promises that he makes. Give me another one. We'll do one more. Give me another one.
His word will stay forever.
Okay, his word. So we know that, and so that kind of covers what we've just said. His word, that it is good for us to know his word. His yeas are yeas, his nays are nays, Paul said. So we can trust his word. What else?
Everything he says is for the best for us.
All right, good. So the very nature of his promises make them great. And we know his promises are in our best interest, most of them. Like, I could say, even the promises that God makes that might be negative in nature are sure, aren't they? Like, it's wonderful. He promises us eternal life. It's why I always tell you that we can have confidence that we are saved. You can trust your salvation if you're living right. If you're not living right, then there's something else you can trust. You can trust that the wrath of God is going to be experienced by you if you don't repent. Like, that's not so positive, but it's true because his word says it, and it's not going to change. So what's going to happen if you die in sin? You're going to be lost. You're going to experience the full force of God's wrath. You say, well, that's not in my best interest. Well, he's warned you about that, and he's promised you. If you don't live according, remember when he was with the Israelites from a physical standpoint, he set before them life and death. And all you have to do to have the life is keep my commandments. Don't go after other gods. You'll have life. But if you go the other direction, then you're going to have death. The land that I'm promising you, it will be taken away from you. And all of that came to fruition. Why? Because God keeps his word. He says what he means. He means what he says. So his promises are great, and they're great and precious. Now, look at this text particularly, though. He says which he has granted to us, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers. And that's a familiar word to us. Koinonos is the Greek word, and it means to be partners with. It's the word we use, or a form of the word for fellowship. But we're partners with God. It means to share with in something. And when you stop and think about it, to share with God with anything, To be a partner with God. To actually be a partner with God. Now, you know, not all partners are equal. We understand that. In any partnership doesn't necessarily mean all the partners are equal. But just to be a partner with God is a wonderful blessing that we shouldn't take for granted. Have fellowship with Him. To share with Him. But Peter talks about something very specific here. He says that we can be partakers of the divine nature. The word divine is theos, and it means godlike. And so just think about that. The promise is we can be godlike. We can be like God. And don't run away with that. He's not talking about His power, not talking about His knowledge. No, we're not and never will be omnipotent or omniscient. He's not talking about that. But with regard to His holiness, His moral uprightness, we can be like God. And that's a wonderful thing. There are many passages that speak. That's what God really had always wanted us to be. You notice here that He has called us, He said back in verse 3, called us to His own glory and excellence. And from the very beginning, God created us in His own likeness, in His own image, after His own likeness. And so He wants us to have this glory and excellence ourselves. That's what He always meant for man. But what happened? Sin came and messed the whole thing up. And it's Jesus that came. And when Jesus came and He died on the cross, He undid everything that Adam had done in the garden, Adam and Eve. And now He's brought us back in position to experience this excellence and glory. And it's a part of the new us in Christ. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. And listen to what Paul says to the saints at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 20, he says this. Ephesians 4 at verse 20, he says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus." Now, he says, to put off, this is what we have learned, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's the old us. Remember, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." And that's what happens with all of us. When we obey the gospel of Christ, the old man is put to death. And so now in talking about that old self, he says that belongs to that old life, that's corrupt through deceitful desires. He says, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your mind," look at verse 24, "and to put on the new self created after" what? "The likeness of God." That's that divine nature that he's talking about, that Peter is talking about. That's a part of the new self, the new man created in Christ, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Like, that's what we can have. That's what we should be. That's what we must be. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, God said what? "Be ye holy." Why? "For I am holy." We can be like God. We're never going to be perfect like God. And even in holiness and in righteousness and all of these things, we might fail from time to time because we all sin and fall short, as we know. But we can be holy. We can live consistent, holy, godly, morally upright lives. We can be godlike when it comes down to those kind of things. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about love, said that we can have perfect love, and indicates, you know, like God, like the Father. And maybe we never reach the degree that we should consistently, but we can. If we don't, it's not God's fault. He has given us the tools to love perfectly. And we'll talk about that a little bit in the sermon a little bit later. But and even in this context of 2 Peter 1, we will see some of that. But we can be that, partakers of the divine nature. We can actually be godlike. And so what a wonderful promise. We can share, be partners with, have fellowship with God from a moral standpoint. Again, he's not saying we're going to become little gods at any time or anything like that. That's not the point. Not talking about power or anything like that. But we can share in the righteousness of God. So he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And that's why we can be that, because we have, when we obey the gospel, we escape the corruption that is in the world. And you know, that kind of reminds me back in 1 Peter when Peter was talking about baptism a little bit, and he brought up Noah. Remember, at verse 3 of 1 Peter 3, verse 20, I'm sorry, of 1 Peter 3, he says, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were being brought safely through water. They were saved by water, the King James says. Baptism, which corresponds to this. And so, and then we talk about baptism there. But what were they saved from? They were saved from the corruption of the old world by water. The water, of course, destroyed that old world. And so the world became new. And unfortunately, it didn't last very long before it became corrupt again. But Noah and his family escaped all of that ungodliness, unrighteousness of that old world. Remember, it got to the point where every imagination of man was only evil continually. And what a place to live. Noah and his family, by water, by the flood, escaped all that. Well, we, from a spiritual standpoint, not physically, but spiritually, we have escaped the corruption of the world. We're living in a world that isn't exactly, of course, but pretty much like the world in the days of Noah. Full of ungodliness and unrighteousness. Sin on every corner, on every block, in every city, every town, every country, all nations. We're just surrounded by sin. We're born into a world of corruption. And if we're going to be what God wants us to be, we have to escape that corruption. Now, we did that when we obeyed the gospel of Christ, but it is our responsibility to remain clean, to perfect holiness, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that we need to remain holy and live that holy life. If we're going to maintain godliness, if we're going to be like God, if we're going to be godlike, can't do that while you're filled with corruption. And so we have to continue that. Now, he's talking here to these saints about what they experienced when they obeyed the gospel. So he says that they, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world, because of sinful desires. And then he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And so we're getting a picture here then of how it is that we can be godlike and remain godly. You have to escape corruption, and then you have to grow. You have to add to your faith. Supplement your faith. What does that say about faith only? Think you need a little more than faith to be saved and be all that God wants you to be? Yes. Or why would you have to add to it? We all have to make every effort there. I like that in the ESV. I think the King James just uses the word diligent there. That we have to diligently add to our faith. But the word diligent means to put forth energy, energetic effort is what it deals with. And that's how you add to your faith. And what we learn is you're not going to add to your faith by accident. Like, it's not going to just happen. Well, I hope I grow in Christ. I hope I can get stronger. No, you have to be proactive if you want to grow in Christ. If you want to reach your full potential, be what God wants you to be. You want to be stronger next year than you were this year than you were last year, whatever. You have to put forth the effort. You have to live with energetic application when it comes down to growing in your faith. You put forth the effort. How many of us are doing that? Is that in your mind? Do you even think about that? You know what? I want to grow in Christ. I want to get stronger. I really do. I want, as the months go by, I want to increase and be better as a Christian, as a member of this local congregation. I want to grow. And all of us should be thinking in those terms. And so Peter helps us with that. He tells us how to do that and what it is, what areas where we need to grow. But he says you have to make every effort to supplement your faith. All right. And then we have this familiar passage that we have preached many sermons on, but always good to review. These are the kind of characteristics that all of us should have. What he names here, really, we could call fruit of the Spirit. Paul does in Galatians, you remember, chapter 5. And these are some of the same things. It's not, the list aren't identical, but they're the same kind of characteristics that Paul talks about when he describes the fruit of the Spirit. And all of us as Christians should have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we should continue to grow in all of these areas, but these are the kind of things that should characterize you as a child of God as we go through this list. And so it becomes a very important list. And again, this is just review for most of us, because even if it's not this passage, throughout the New Testament, we're encouraged to have these kind of qualities in our life. And so he says that you make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And if you have heard me deal with this text before, you know how I feel about it. It's really the word virtue of all of these characteristics is the only one that is a little bit in question of exactly what it's referring to. And the Greek word means moral excellence. And so it most believe that's what he's talking about here. But in classical Greek, the same word was used to denote manliness. And I prefer that meaning here. I think that's what Peter really has on his mind here, simply because if it was moral excellence, that would encompass everything else he mentions after this, really. And all these other things are part of being morally excellent. And so, in my view, and again, I wouldn't be mad at you if you view this, Peter saying, you add to your faith moral excellence. Okay, that's a good thing. Do that. We should add to our faith. We all should strive to be morally excellent. You live as morally upright as you possibly can. In your everyday life, all the decisions that you make, you think about, is this the morally right thing to do? I'm treating somebody in a particular way. Is this a morally right way to treat this person? Or, you know, whatever it is, you put on clothes. Is this morally right? Like, it's a good thing, isn't it, to stop and think everything that we do, every decision we make, is this morally excellent? So if that is the view of the text you take, great. It could very well be talking about that. But the idea of courage and manliness is there too. Like, what good is a faith that you don't have the courage to stand up for? And as Christians, we need to have some moral courage as well. And so, yeah, Autumn. Sure.
So our faith led us to that baptism.
Right.
How to remember
to meet people where they are. Right, right. That's always a good thing. That's something we have to work on as Christians sometimes. Especially if we are very active, which we need to get back to. We can do a lot of improvement in this area. But when we're really active evangelistically and we're winning souls and we're going out in the community and we're talking to people and trying, and people start being converted, that's when you really need to know. People you convert from the world, they're not going to magically be where you are spiritually. Because it's a growth. That's why Peter's dealing with this. It is true even with us. There are Christians somewhere who are a lot stronger than you are. Who might, if they had an inclination, look at you and say, man, I'm glad I'm not that weak. Now, nobody should think that. But, I mean, it's possible that for someone to view us in those terms. Just like we might view a babe in Christ in those terms. Well, we have to dismiss that altogether. And just realize people obey the gospel. They come out of sin. You don't get rid of bad habits just instantly and overnight. It takes time. It takes growth. But as I said earlier, the only way you're going to grow is if you have a purpose to do so. Some people, that's what Hebrews 5 is all about. Remember the Hebrew Christians who are about to leave the faith? Paul says you ought to be teachers, but still you need to be taught. Because they obeyed the gospel and they never grew. We have anybody like that in the church today? Yes. Some people never grow. They never get beyond being babes in Christ. You don't want that to be you. So number one, you look at yourself. I don't want to remain a babe. Number two, you realize people are going to obey the gospel. They're going to be babes, so they're going to make mistakes. Sometimes their old sins are going to creep back up. And now, you don't tolerate sin as a congregation. We don't just allow sin to take place, but we encourage people and try to get them to come to repentance and then get back up and start living right again. But people are at different levels from a spiritual standpoint. And again, that's true even in this audience. All of us are at different levels. So, you know, we need to respect that. Without tolerating sin, we need to give each other the space to grow. But what are you going to do as an individual? As an individual, you should be thinking, I'm going to grow. I'm going to do everything I can to grow. Go ahead, Matt. Right.
That's a mentality.
Yes.
Whether or not you're going to, but that's still a mentality. And manliness doesn't come down to features or anything like manliness is a mentality.
Right.
So all that boils down to, if you have faith and then you have a mentality that says I'm one, you can have the right mentality but not have knowledge. Knowledge is going to have to be added to the
right
mentality.
Right.
So no matter how you look at it, I believe it's boiling down to faith is going to have the right mentality.
Yeah, it's amazing how much of Christianity boils down to that mentality. I mean, you know, there's obviously physical deeds we have to perform as Christians, no doubt about that. But 90% of who you are, what you are as a Christian, comes down to your biblical heart, to your mindset. And so that's critical. We all have to make sure we're thinking in the right way. That will solve a lot of issues. As long as we're thinking right, as long as we're minding the things of the Spirit, is the way Paul put it in Romans 8. Then if we're doing that, then we'll be in good shape. We'll make mistakes and still stumble from time to time. But that will prevent us from dwelling in sin as long as we have that right mindset. And so, but certainly in this world that we live in, when we look at this thing from the standpoint of manliness or courage, you have to be courageous in our world today. And that really isn't anything new. You always had to be. Christianity has always been something that people have been hostile against. Philippians chapter 1, you remember Paul had that, of course. One of the things made him a great Christian is that he had courage. And this goes along with what Matt just said, actually, when you read this. Listen to Paul. Philippians 1 and at verse 19 I'll begin. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Remember, Paul's in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to be released or not. He doesn't know what the verdict is going to be. He has confidence. He's going to be released, but he's not sure. But his attitude is, you know, through your prayers and the Spirit, then I believe I'm going to be delivered. But at verse 20, he says, "As it is my eager expectation." What does that have to do with? His mindset. His mindset. So he says, "As it is my eager expectation and my hope that I will not be at all ashamed." That's his determination. That's why I said that kind of goes along with what Matt said. Paul had that determination. I'm not going to be ashamed of Christ in anything. I'm not going to be ashamed of his crucifixion. I'm not going to be ashamed of his church. I'm not going to be ashamed of his doctrine. I'm not going to be ashamed of his moral standard. There's nothing associated with Christ that I'm going to be ashamed of. And it's good to make up in your mind that's how you're going to be. Because when you're confronted by people in the world with something, you're not then afraid to stand for the truth. Because you've already determined, I'm not going to be ashamed. What if this person asks me about this or that? Or what if this person tempts me to do this or that? I'm not going to be ashamed to stand up for what's right. Say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm a Christian. I serve God. I follow Jesus. Now, how many of us are willing to say that in real life with peers that we have to deal with? And Paul would in an instant because he'd already made up his mind. I'm not going to be ashamed of Christ in anything. But he says that with the full courage, the King James says, with all boldness, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And so Paul was ready to give his life. Again, I like the King James. I will magnify Christ in my body. No matter what, if it causes me to lose my life, so be it. If I'm fortunate enough to continue to live, then great. In life or death, Jesus will be magnified. And he's living in the Roman Empire that was persecuting Christians. And we know because as he wrote this, he sat in prison. But he didn't care. If he was fortunate enough, God answered the prayers of the saints. And he's released and delivered. Guess what Paul was going to do? Think he was going to just resort to his own house, wherever that was, and close the door and say, "Nah, I'm just going to live the rest of my life in solitude and be happy. I escaped that death. That's wonderful. Just going to leave everybody else alone." You think that was what Paul was going to do? No. And we know the evidence is he did get released. We can even kind of trace some of the things that he did after he was released. And it all pointed back to him continuing to preach the gospel. And because why? He had determined, I'm not going to be ashamed. With all boldness, I'm going to magnify Christ. That was his determination. We need to do the same thing. Go ahead, Autumn. Yeah, right. We are blessed to live in this free country, I think. There's no doubt we're blessed from a certain point of view. But, you know, people have said from time to time, what we really need is a good old-fashioned persecution. Wake us up, revive us in the church. And there may be some truth to that as well. Sometimes this prosperity we have hurts us spiritually. But generally, I think we all are thankful. We live in a free country and the gospel can be spread without any persecution. And so, you know, we ought to thank God for that. But anyway, so we need to add to our faith virtue. Now, Matt indicated, yeah, I mean, you don't stop there. He says that we need to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue. And then he says, and virtue with knowledge. And so another step. Yes, Dan.
We don't talk about it very much, but Apollos would be a good example of that. He was teaching something that wasn't the truth, not because he didn't want to preach the truth, but he didn't know it.
Right.
But look at his afterthoughts of it. As soon as he learned the truth, he practiced it. And as we don't read a whole lot about Apollos, but what we do read was good. He mm-hmm. was... He went on to preach the truth. He was a companion of Paul,
right.
at least at periods of time.
Yes.
And so just because he was preaching the baptism of John didn't mean that he had to keep doing that.
Right.
When he learned the truth, he changed.
Right, right.
Thankful to Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah, yeah. So, Priscilla and Aquila. I get confused with those two.
Yeah.
That's right. No, I do the same thing. Yeah, right. You're right. And so, but that was a mindset that Apollos had. Like, attitude is everything. He could have, I mean, how many people today get confronted about something? How many preachers today get confronted about something? And instead of just stopping and thinking and really searching and realizing, you know, I'm wrong about this, they dig their heels in and write books like we have a right and things like that. You know, how many, that's probably the more common approach for people because, you know, that's the fleshly approach. But when you mind the things of the Spirit, like Apollos, you're able to take even criticism and change. And that's what he did. And the rest is history. As Dale said, he ended up being a wonderful helper and worker in the kingdom of God because he had that mindset. So everything starts with that. But again, you have to just add things. We'll talk next week. You know, knowledge is incredibly important. And you know, it's not just for preachers to have. It's not just for the elders to have. Every child of God should supplement their faith with virtue and then with knowledge. And then he'll go on. But do you have that mind, just like with regard to moral excellence, and do you have that same mindset? You know what? Not only do I want to be better in this year, but I want to know more. I want my knowledge to increase. I want to be able to sit down with people and have a home Bible study without fear. When that Jehovah Witness comes knocking on my door, I want to boldly be able to open it and say, yeah, let's have a Bible study. Let's talk about that. Are you at that level of knowledge? And if not, do you want to get there? Because, again, it doesn't happen by accident. And so having knowledge, I can't overestimate how important it is to be a knowledgeable child of God, to know the Scriptures. Remember in Hosea, God said, my people are destroyed. Why? Lack of knowledge. That has repeated itself over and over again in a different way. His people haven't gone off into captivity. But many Christians have been destroyed. The devil has gotten the best of individual Christians because of a lack of knowledge. So we need to supplement our faith with knowledge. And we'll talk more about that on next week.